Bibles with me today. Let's go back to where we started, Judges, the 10th chapter, 11th and 12th verse. We'll just kind of reread this, go back over it. Judges 10, 11 and 12. And then also Deuteronomy 7 and 22. For the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, and the Zidonites, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites did oppress you, and you cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Now, we know that God brings deliverance and God brings victory, but go with me now to Deuteronomy 7 and 22. You can write that down. And notice how God, in this battle or this time they're fixing to invade this land, what God says about it. He said, and the Lord thy God will put out those nations. Look at the person beside you. He's going to put them out. Before thee, little by little. Now, that's not the way we like to see God do things. We love to come to altars and we love to see, bam, it's gone. I want that special prayer that removes everything. I'll never have another problem and everybody will love me from this day forward. That's not possible. It doesn't work that way in the kingdom. You can't handle much more than the property that God is giving to you a little at a time. And so He said, little by little I will do this. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beast of the field increase upon thee. Or we might say it this way, unless just the weeds begin to grow up in too big a yard to mow. Or you end up with more junk to deal with and you got time to deal with. You say, boy, I wish I had this. Well, if you got time to wash it, if you got time to change the tires on it, if you got time to change the oil in it, if you got time to use it, if you got time, because you can accumulate stuff, but eventually the stuff will have you. You'll look out your window every day and think, that's just rotting in the yard. It's just sitting there rotting in the yard. Because your life isn't big enough yet to have it. It's not, you don't have the time. God has not given it to you little by little. You just went and got it. It's like someone that you see, a lot of times I see working at stores, and they just got them a job, and man, they are fired up. They're cashing checks now, and they go to the car lot, and they go buy them a brand new Mustang, and I mean, they done bought a $20,000, $30,000 car, and they're making $7.25 an hour. And it sounds like a lot of money, because it's your first job. But the problem is, it sits out in the parking lot for 40 hours a week while you are working, and then when you finally get off and you finally are able to drive it, guess what? You can't afford the gas. So you spend more time looking at it, wishing, and you can't quit working because they'll come get it. They'll come get what you're looking out the window at every day. Imagine how frustrating that is year after year after year. But in our world, that's the way we kind of live. He who dies with the most toys wins. And we kind of live by that. And by doing that, we spend so much of our time and energy working, gathering, collecting, and never enjoying any of it. Now, little by little, God wants to allow you to have a victorious life. We studied last week that the first of these is the Egyptians. The Egyptians represent the worldliness that collects in our life. It is the mindset of stuff and things, and we've dealt with that. And today we want to deal with the second of this group. We're going to deal with these people that are called mountain people. Look at the person beside you and say, mountain people. So we're going to deal with the Amorites who literally, by interpretation, their name means pride. So today we're going to deal with pride and humility. You think fighting, that's not an important issue, but it is. Because as you're gathering land and as you're collecting and as you're growing, first, you can't get caught up in the worldliness of it. And secondly, you can't become prideful or too humble in certain ways to actually have it. Because when you do, all of a sudden your life is going to take a disruptive curve. Let me see if I can show it to you in Scripture and we'll jump into this thing. There is nothing more, as you turn to 1 Peter 5 and 5. Go there with me. There's nothing that is more destructive or hated by God than pride. There's nothing that God hates more. But there is nothing within our possession that actually is a remedy. There is nothing that we possess that is a remedy for pride. In fact, this is the very first sin that we see in the world. God, even though He's given them everything, a garden, He's given them all of the beauty, He's given them everything they need, He's given them, I mean, you name it, all they have to do, God comes down in the cool of the evening, any information you need, all you have to do is ask God. But He can't cure one thing that rests within humanity. And that's pride. And the enemy comes along and he doesn't force them to do anything. He doesn't make them do anything. He just simply begins to press the issue that why are you living here when you could be God's? Why are you living in a lowlier state? I mean, God's holding out on you. Now, Satan had already deceived himself in this same lie. The reason Satan is stuck on earth is because he in his heart one day looked up toward the heavens and said, why am I sitting here? I need to put my throne right next to God's throne. I'll sit on the star of the north. I will sit on the north side and I will rule from that side. That's where I belong. That's my place. I mean, I know God hadn't seen it yet, but that's where I belong. And Satan himself rose and was cast down because of it. And he comes to humanity and says, I know you got everything to eat. I know you've got everything you need. I know you don't get sick. I know you don't get old. I know everything's perfect. But wouldn't you like to be a God? Wouldn't you like to really run the show? Wouldn't you like to have more than what you have? Wouldn't you like... And it taps into something in Adam and Eve. Even though they were perfect, there is still something there within us that wants to have more than what we have. And so the first sin is two individuals who have a perfect life reaching for a brass ring, reaching for something that was not theirs. And from then on, it has become Satan's easiest target on us, is to tap into our pride. Now, don't get me wrong, there are all types of humility. Humility, when we say that, that's what we want. In fact, when we study 1 Peter 5 and 5, notice what it says. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the what? Unto the elders. There's some things you can learn. There's some things that they can show you. Now, but the problem is here. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed in humility. Pride is the opposite of humility. It is the counterfeit of God's mindset of humility. For God resisteth the proud, but gives to the humble. There's nothing on earth that cures pride. There's nothing. You got to get that first in your mind. There is nothing on this earth that cures pride. There's nothing you can get because it's only going to make you more proudful. If I say, well, if I could just do this and I'll knock this pride. No. If you do it, then you'll be proud you did that. There is nothing in this world. Because it's part of our makeup. It is only the grace of God which is able to conquer and kill and destroy pride. It's the only thing. And that seems so odd to us because we want to know, what do I need to do? You can't do anything. I can't do anything. No, you can't do anything to kill pride. Because any part of it that's you will contaminate it. The Israelites struggled with this time after time and day after day and year after year because they could not balance the pride issue. Either they were so proud because of who they were when they were on top that nobody could tell them what to do, and then even when they were destroyed, they were so proud they wouldn't humble themselves and come back to God when they were knocked down. They were constantly going from one extreme to the other. Even in Jesus' time, were they proud? Yeah, even though Rome was conquered them, Rome was their basically their rulers, they didn't have no freedom. They were under the bondage of Rome. But yet they walked around with their robes on like they were somebody, and you couldn't tell. Jesus coming along trying to teach them and instruct them, healing sick people, raising dead people, and they're like, I don't care what you do, you can't teach us anything. You're a slave in bondage. Don't you think you might could learn something? No, not from you. Our father is Abraham. And so they live their life. Even today, that country still has that rooted inside of it. And it will not accept the grace of God as the strength. And it is our struggle every single day. Now, let me see if I can explain it to you this way. When we talk about humble, here's what a humble man will feel. A humble man will feel, number one, he will feel a naive unworthiness of his own state and character. When you truly become humble, you will begin to feel an unworthiness of where you are in your life. That's a key. Now, that's not the ministry or the preaching a lot of times you're going to hear, but that is true humility. You wake up every day of your life and you are fortunate to be where you are in life. A true humble person. Now, well, a lot of that sounds like I'm bad. Well, number two, he will feel the imperfections of all, look at the person beside you, say all his attainments. It doesn't matter what he's done, a true humble person will always say it could have been better. It wasn't perfect. It was good, but it could have been gooder. Number three. Now you've got to get these in you. He will be conscious of his moral weakness and his defections. And he will lament and confront them daily. He never reaches a point to where he has arrived. See, the mindset is never that I am arriving, because it's never about me accomplishing. It's about me living a life that I realize that I'm growing continually. I'm becoming continually. I'm evolving through the grace of God and the power of God continually. I have not arrived. I have not made it. You ever walk into a church or a group of people, Christian people, that feel like they've made it? They've already graduated Sunday school? Yeah, I had a guy tell me that years ago. I've graduated Sunday school. And I'm thinking, you're a smart individual. When you don't have nothing else to learn in that Bible, you have reached a very high point. But you're going to meet a lot of people that you cannot in the Christian community tell them anything. Even though they may run half the number of people you do. They know it all. And I meet them every single day. And they'll say, well, what's different about you? I'm constantly learning. I have not achieved it. I have not made it. I have not perfected it. I have not arrived. Number four, he will entirely depend upon divine grace and give all the honor and glory to God. This is the mindset of this person. Now, in our day, in our way, we have a false humility in the Christian world. I grew up under a real false humility growing up as a young person. And a lot of my friends bolted from church because of it. And basically it was this mentality that if you are a child of God or a minister of God or anything like that, that you're not supposed to achieve or accomplish or become or earn. You're supposed to be basically just poor and miserable and trying to wait to get to heaven. There was an old saying we used to have in the church years ago. It said, God, if you'll keep him humble, we'll keep him poor. And there's a lot of churches that still function that way. The thought of going into a meeting and giving the pastor a raise. He don't do nothing. Doesn't work but a day and a half a week. You'd be amazed at how many people have the mindset that, you know what, we're going to... Now, don't get me wrong. If he ain't doing nothing, he don't need nothing. But it's that mindset that ought not be important to you. And so I grew up under this mentality. I saw ministers do two things. They always dress to the nines, because that was not a bad thing. To dress good, I mean, you could buy the richest, you could buy $500 suits, that's okay, because that's for work. And they would always drive the nicest Lincoln Continentals and the Cadillacs and live in a little old parsonage with two bedrooms. But that Cadillac would be outside and they'd be strutting around town in suits. And it wasn't because they were bad. It's the only thing that they felt comfortable enough to be able to do without being condemned for it. In fact, when I first started preaching 20-something years ago, I would not wear a watch because it's so shiny. And to get up and preach with that shiny and cufflinks, oh Lord, don't even talk about somebody who wore cufflinks. To buy a shirt that wore cufflinks, that's too much bam. And so you didn't do those things. And don't get me wrong, a lot of that is gone to the other extreme where it's all about what I collect now. And that's not it either. Let me explain true humility. Go with me in your Bibles to the book of Joshua, the 10th chapter, and I will show you how you deal with this tribe, with this group. How you deal with this issue of pride in your life. Joshua 10. There's a story here of this people. There's a story here that we want to try to grasp. Because the Amorites are a people that are mountain people. Their name means pride. It illustrates pride. How, Brother Lot, do I deal then with pride? You told me I can't do it. Well, let's see how it works out in a real life. Joshua is going to take on the Amorites. And I want you to see what he has to do. This story used to bother me so much. It used to really bother me because I thought, that's brutal. There's sometimes when things happen where it just looks brutal. And you're wondering, why did he do all that? But there's a reason behind it. And I'll show you. Joshua has already been tricked at this time. Catch you up to speed. The Gibeonites have tricked him. They dressed up in old clothes, acted like they came from a million miles away, and they come just staggering into the camp and said, look, we're from way away. We've been traveling a long time. And we want to make a deal with you that you won't have war with us, because you probably never even make it to us before you die anyway. So we'd love to cut a contract that you won't go to war against us. And Joshua, out of his haste, did not talk to God. Did not. He just said, fine. I mean, I don't want to fight you either. So he signs the contract, makes the covenant with them, and then all of a sudden they're getting their army together. And they said, where are we heading? We're heading over to this next city. And guess who they were? Those same people. It was one of the biggest cities in Canaan. The Gibeonites had already seen what he had done to Ai. He had already seen Jericho's walls fall. And they decided to use trickery to cut a contract with Joshua. And so Joshua said, look, we made a contract with them. We're not going to, but they'll be our servants to the day they die. And so it was. That's chapter 9. Chapter 10, the Amorite kings hear about it. There are five of them. One of the cities is Jerusalem, and other cities surrounding Jerusalem. And these five kings, they don't like the fact that Gibeon has signed in contract with Joshua. Now, they don't attack Joshua. They attack who? The city of Gibeon. Pride is not about winning the battle. Pride is about the look of winning the battle. Pride is about saying that I've won the battle, even if I've never fought the battle. It's about a higher feeling, a better than you mentality that comes upon. And these kings said, we're not going to have this. We'll destroy it. And so they besieged, but Gibeon sends messengers to Joshua and says, Joshua, please come because we're being attacked by the Amorites. Joshua brings his army and marches all the way there, gets there and says, God, will you give this army? He says, go ahead, take them out, wipe them out. And so Joshua begins to win the battle, winning the battle. We find during this time that the sun is starting to go down. And Joshua says, Lord, if you'll just keep the sun up a little bit longer and stop it from going down, we'll finish this battle. And so God does. He keeps it going and they fight a little bit longer than normal and time stands still for that moment. And I don't understand all that, but God stopped the whole universe for Joshua for just a little bit and said the stars aren't going to move, the moon won't move, the sun and the earth is not going to spin anymore, everything's going to stop because I say so. And all of a sudden they begin to finish the battle, but the five kings of the Amorites are chickens. Pride for people don't like to get dirty. They don't like the fight of it. They don't like the wrestling of it. And so the five kings of the Amorites find them a cave. And they hide in the cave. And they're thinking, when all this blows over, we'll go back home. Only problem is somebody saw them go in. And Joshua said, put a stone over the entrance. And when you put a stone over that entrance, we're going to go ahead and keep fighting. And when we get through with this, we'll come back and deal with these kings. And so we do. The Bible says they set camp back up right there at that cave. And Joshua said, open the cave and bring those kings to me. Now at this moment, what would you do? Kill them? Stab them? Cut the heads off? No, no. Pride has to be dealt with in a specific way. You listen to me. The reason most of us never conquer pride is because we dabble with it and we play with it and we poke it, but we don't kill it. And so we wonder why that same aunt keeps coming around bothering us because you didn't tell her straight enough the first time, don't do that. My wife and others, they'll tell me, man, I get all this stuff and I get all that. I said, it's because you listen to it. I said, I spend very little time listening and a real short, even shorter time answering. This is what you need to do. Well, that ain't what. Well, I ain't got nothing else to talk. I ain't got to say then, is it? I'm telling you what you got to do. You can either do it or don't do it. Now, you may seem ugly or mean or whatever sometimes, but there comes times when you just have to say with pride, you just have to kill it and not play with it. If you allow people in your life constantly to be that influencer of pride in your life, if you consistently allow things in your life to be that pride issue. I told my wife years ago when we bought the first car, her dad had passed away. And when her dad passed away, he left a certain amount of money. And one of the things, of course, he sold cars. He was an insurance salesman. He always wanted his daughter to have a car. And I've told a story how the first time I ever went to an Acura dealership and I never seen a check wrote for that much for a vehicle at one time. And I'd never seen a check wrote that big, period. I didn't know you could write them that big and somebody would actually cash them. You know, I thought at that range, you both have to show up at the bank. The bank has to vault, has to open, all this kind of stuff. I mean, that's how I was. And she just wrote the check and I'm just sitting there about to pass out, you know. And we get through and she's driving it around. And I told her, I said, I'll be glad when you wreck that thing. And she looked at me, what are you talking about? I said, I am so tired of you worried about it. I said, I'm tired of parking 8 miles out. I said, I'm tired of this. And I'm anybody know what I'm talking about? You love it. It's too much. It's just a car. 10 years from now, it'll be in some junkyard. I'll be glad when it gets its first scratch. Oh, it just broke her heart. I can't believe you said that. I'm just telling you. It wasn't a month or two later, I get a phone call from her. Tim, somebody backed into me. And I said, oh, I hate that. I said, is it fixable? She said, yeah, it's just a little scratch, just a dent, a little dent. I said, good, good. We get it fixed. And I said, you know, we'll be fine. And I'm telling you, after that, it was the greatest car I've ever had. I'd pick at her and I'd say, look at this thing. I said, it's already a wrecked car. She said, it's not wrecked. I said, this is what it says on the papers now if you try to sell it. I said, it says it was wrecked. We drove that thing for 10 years. If you knew us years ago, you knew I drove it till the transmission blew out. And we enjoyed it. But it's our nature to latch on, or once we've invested, or once we've done, to have something, and it's hard. You cannot play with pride. You got to scratch it quick. And I tell kids, go ahead and get that first, go out there and scratch it real quick, and it'll be over. That little kid of yours, you know, the one that feet never touch the ground, just go ahead and put him down and let him fall flat on the kitchen floor. Pow! And then once he gets up, you know, and it's like, you're like, oh, oh. And you look at each other and say, he lives! He can walk! And life will be so much better. I saw this in a movie years ago, and it really hit me that way, because there was this mother who had a boy, and he was a teenager by now. And this old man was walking along, and the mother was like, can my boy go with you and all this? Said, he's a good kid. I mean, look at him. He's well-groomed. Well, I mean, they just manicured. I mean, just a good-looking kid. And the old man walked up to him and had a stick in his hand. And pow, hit him right in the face. And just scarred him. Just scarred him right there. And the boy was like, oh. And his mother was just crying. And the old man said, he'll have a good life now. Some of us protect things to such degrees that we prevent it from having a good life. Did you ever watch Nemo, Finding Nemo? One of the greatest lines in theater is in Nemo, where the father looks at Dora and he says, I promised that I would keep anything from happening to him. And Dora looks at him and says, that's an odd promise. To keep anything from happening to him. But pride does that. It doesn't want it scratched or scarred or marred or touched or bothered, because we think that then it's ruined and it's. And we do that with our lives, we do that with everything in our existence. And Joshua wanted them to know, you don't play with it, you kill it, and you kill it good. And Joshua said, you bring out those five kings. And they brought them out, and you're thinking, okay, this is going to be short and sweet. Oh, no. He says, lay them on the ground. And he lays them on the ground, and he says, give me all my captains. I want all my captains of whatever army you're a part of, and all the captains gathered around. And you can see all these men, these warriors, and these mighty men, these fighters, and these barbarian-type men that are conquering a land. And you're thinking, he says, I want one at a time, I want you to come up and I want you to put your foot on his neck. And I want you to push down on that neck until he squeals, until he knows the pressure, until he knows it's over. And those kings would walk up. They would lay them down, and those captains, and I don't know, at first they thought, well, I don't want to really do this. I don't. And Joshua would say, put your foot on him. On his neck, push down on it. He's under your foot. And the captains, one by one, did that. And then Joshua said, very important words. Here's the thing, what I said about the four things you have to know. It's not about me. I'm continually growing. I'm continually becoming. But it's God who gets all the glory. And this is what Joshua tells them. He said, listen to me, guys. He said, so will God do to every king or every nation that rises itself against you. It's not you. It's the God that we serve that goes before us. That's who gets the glory. You get to put your foot on it, but it's God who brought them down to your feet. It's God who gets the glory. What we do a lot of times is we like to send pictures and photos. Look what I did. Look what I've done. No, Joshua said, I want you to put your foot on them. That's part of it. But always give God the glory. It wasn't you who won the battle. It wasn't you who stopped about time. It wasn't you who scared them so bad it put them in a cave. It was God Almighty. And as long as God is getting glory, humility will always reign in your life. You say, Brother Locke, that don't look very humble, putting your foot on somebody's neck. That don't look humble. That looks like pride. No, no, that's not pride. It's pride when it comes out as I did it. It's pride when it comes out as I made it, or I arrived, or I made that happen. Joshua walks up then, and he says, y'all through? Yes. And Joshua strikes each one of them one at a time. I don't know if he used a stick, a club, or whatever, but he rears back and, bah! Kills number one. Pah! Kills number two. You saying, man, that's brutal. Oh, he's not through. Then he hangs them in a tree. He said, hang them up. I want everybody to see them hanging in front of you. The Bible says they hung until nightfall. And Joshua said, cut them down now. What do you want us to do with them now? Throw them back in the cave. And cover the cave back up with rocks. That way everybody will always remember the kings that hid out in away from God were found, killed, and thrown back in the cave dead. And it will be a memento for God to know that no king, no country, no nation can stand before our God. It's not you who puts your foot. It's not you who hangs them. It's not you who gets the victory, but it's God. Now this is important. Because the enemy's going to work on you with a false humility, or he's going to work on you with a pride mentality. Let me give it to you from my perspective. Remember I told you I grew up under a real mindset that really all you could own was suits and a car. And in fact, I remember letters coming out after somebody who would die. Some guys that had big churches, they would die, and all of a sudden we'd get a letter. Well, so-and-so's with us. She doesn't have a place to live, and they didn't have any insurance, and didn't have any. I'm thinking, the guy was one of the biggest pastors in the state. But see, that would have been prideful to have taken care of your family, to have life insurance when you wasn't seeking heaven. I mean, we're waiting for God to come back any minute. We don't want to buy life insurance. I mean, that'd be a waste of money. But we would miss out. And now all of those people, year after year after year, there's widow after widow who it wasn't taken care of, or people that weren't met their needs and had to move in with sisters and cousins and daughters and others. And imagine what a reputation that gave to God. Is it, look, you serve God and look what God did for you. It wasn't that. It's the fact you didn't put your foot on the neck of that thing when you had it down. It's that you didn't kill it and hang it in a tree. It's that you didn't throw it back in the cave. And I've had to learn that from a hard experience. That poor mentality seems like humility, but it's not. It's a false humility when we take a poor mentality. Well, Brother Lott, I'm just faithful and serving God. And, you know I don't have very much, but I'm thankful for what... That's not humility. That's a false humility. It's only to gain the admiration of someone. Just like someone else would pull out their new vehicle and look and say, look at there. What you do is from the opposite side say, look at me. Now here's where it gets tough. And this is the hardest place to stand. I have two motorcycles. I can get on either one of them. Brother Lott, I bought one for my wife. She got tired of riding on the back, so I bought her one. Our family got tired of camping. It was no fun putting three kids and me and my wife in a camper anymore. So we sold the camper, sold everything we had. Bicycles, anything that wasn't tied down, and we invested in boat. So I have a boat. I take kids skiing. We get to go riding. We have a great time. Look at the person beside you and say, he's got a nice boat. And look at him and say, he's got two motorcycles. Now, I don't have a big house. I don't have no big fancy house. It's an older house. But I got a nice house. I got a nice house. I mean, it's not going to praise for much, but it's my home. I'm proud of it. You want to say, I'm proud of it. Look at the person beside you. He's got a nice house. He's got motorcycles, boats, nice house, wife, three kids. Got a healthy church. Man, I'm just blessed all over. I got more stuff. I mean, anything else you want to know about me? I make pretty good money. I mean, I don't make no killing. I ain't getting rich, but I pay the bills. I don't have to go around begging. I got a good life. Now, 20 years ago, that would have been impossible for me to say. Because the devil would have jumped on me and said, here you are, people struggling in your church, and you're sitting there talking about how good you got it. And I would say, you're right. And I could go to the other extreme and say, well, you know, I can't help what they're doing. I'm blessed. And that's wrong too. But there had to come a point in my life where I settled in my mind that it wasn't me who won the battles. It wasn't me who got the house. It wasn't me who got the motorcycles. I could explain to you that the deals that I got, you know how I got Alicia's motorcycle? It's because I helped a guy come to the Lord. And him and his wife were in trouble, and the only thing he owned was the one thing that Elise wanted. I didn't even know he owned a motorcycle. And he said, Pastor, I need your help. I said, what do you need help? My wife has always wanted a white Shadow Arrow because it's slower. She's got short legs like me. And so her feet don't touch the ground on some of those bikes, but hers will on the Arrow. And he said, I've got a white Arrow that I've only put like 3,000 miles on. He said, I can't afford it. They're going to come get it. He said, I'll sell it for this. And I called Gene at the bank. I said, help me figure out how I can get this. That's how I ended up with that. Let me tell you, I ended up with my house. I ended up with my house because I owned a house in Caledonia. I used to drive up there once a month to mow the grass. And God dealt with me and said, sell it. I said, God, that's the only thing I've owned. I've never argued with you. But at least give me a house. God said, sell it. I said, well, if it'll sell. I put a for sale sign within 2 weeks. Gone. I sat for 6 months in a little rental house in town thinking, God, you don't love me at all. Fighting through it the whole way. One day, Elise come driving up and she said, there's a house for sale out in the country. Would you like to go look at it? I said, no, not really. I said, God, just take it away from me. Now, I'd like to say I sound real spiritual, don't I? But that's the truth. She said, I'll get in the car. I said, fine, fine. I ain't falling in love with nothing. Anything I like, he takes. And I remember us coming across the little bridge there at Harperville. And God spoke to me just as plain. He said, Tim, that's yours. Not only did I get a little house, but I got the pond that I've always wanted. Not only did I get a pond this time, but I had a little boathouse with a dock. I never had that. And got it for a lot less than what I was trying to mow the grass once a month for somewhere else. See, I can go through all those things and explain to you how. It wouldn't matter, though, if it's pride, because you would just say, you got it. It doesn't matter. But we've got to understand, over 19-plus years of being here and living for God and doing that, can I tell you that I've put my foot on a few Amorite kings? I've had the opportunity to watch God watch some hide in caves. I've had the opportunity to win some battles. I've had the opportunity to see some victories. I'm sorry if that bothers you, but it don't bother me anymore. I'm willing to hang it in the tree. I'm willing to throw it back in the cave. I'm willing to say, God, thank you for the blessing. If you take it all away, it's fine. You're still God. It didn't come by my hand, and it won't be taken away by my hand. I'm not trying to hang on to it. I'm not trying to secure it. I'm not worried what happens. I'm just thankful for every day that the God that I serve walks with me, and He takes care of me, and He has good things in my future. He isn't planning bad things. He's planning good things. And I'm thankful for that every day. If that sounds prideful to you, and I'm sorry, but that's what humility is. Humility is standing in the place where I know who I am. I know what God has done for me. There's a lot of things I don't have. I probably won't ever have a 4-bedroom big house and double with this and all that. I probably won't have a lot of things. Our version of a swimming pool we're working on right now. We dug the pond out a little deeper, and we're going to build a platform, and we're jumping off. That's our version of a pool. We may not have everything, but what God has given us, we are thankful for, and we live in it, and we're glad for it, and we're thankful that God won those battles. And in your life, you have to decide how humble you're going to be. You can either let the devil ride you every day because
you've worked hard and God's blessed you and you've been healthy and you've won some battles. You can let the enemy pound you and say, "You better not show. You better not use that." No, I'm thankful because I don't have any of my teenagers that don't mind a bit getting on my boat and riding around. They don't have a bit of problem asking. We're like, "When we taking it out again? When we going out again? When we going?" And it just swells me up with just such joy that I can do something and use something that God has blessed me with to bless others. My little pond we're planning right now for the PFCs to come and do a fall fishing. I'll camp out at the house and then just do fishing like a tournament. You don't know, when I get to watch those kids, some of them never caught a fish in their life, to one day next this fall watch those kids sitting on that bank with a cane pole or a rod and reel catch a fish. Do you understand? That's like putting the foot right on the top of the enemy and saying, "You don't own this. You don't possess this. You can't rule this. God's going to get the glory for it." And if we use the things that God has blessed us for in our life in that way, then it brings us joy. One of the greatest compliments I ever got about my papa, Goodrum, my mom's dad, was simply this. One of the guys came up at his funeral and he said, "You don't know me, very wealthy man." He said, "But your grandfather was a great man." And I was thinking, "I know that." He said, "Here's what your grandfather did." He said, "You know, when he bought his car, they asked him, did he want runners on the side or not runners on the side? And my papa chose to put runners on the side. Here's why. Because before buses or anything like that, before the cops got mad at you for doing certain crazy things, my grandfather would fill the car up with people. And then as he pulled along, if there was no room in the car, you could step on to the runners on the side, and that's how they would load up to go to church." He said, "Your grandfather would slow that car down and honk that horn. And I'd come out there and I'd jump on that runner. And we'd go to church." He said, "I was going through a lot of things in those days." He said, "I don't know where I'd be today if it hadn't have been for those runners." See, whatever God's put in your hands, it's meant for good. It's your responsibility to figure out, how do I use it? How do I keep it from just being something I look out the window at, or just something I got stashed in the garage that nobody ever gets to use or touch because, Lord knows, we don't want it scratched? How do I turn it into something God can change a life with? How do I change it into something that it's not about my pride, but I humbly give it to God? It is one of the hardest enemies to fight. Because I don't care if you go today and buy a loaf of bread. It may seem easy, but somebody knock on the door and say, "Can I have a sandwich?" I'll tell you what, I don't want to do. It don't have to be big things. It's hard to give away stuff and to not take pride and want to hold on to it. That's just our nature. And the only cure for it, the only cure, is when we allow the grace of God to override the nature and we make it useful. Go with me in Proverbs and I'm through. One more scripture, Proverbs 16, verses 18 through 20. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Listen to what the man says. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly. It's better to just hang out with just normal people that don't have nothing but have a good spirit than it is to divide the spoils of things with proud people. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good. And whosoever trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. You can't conquer pride. But the moment I allow God to take possession of everything in my life and realize that everything is God's, then I start to see it in a totally different way. And I find something that I can't find through any other way. Happiness. I look at the world every day through the news and newspapers, and I see everything from movie stars to millionaires to people who own the world. The Bernie Madoffs to you name it. And I think, but they had so much, and they had so many houses, and they could go on any kind of vacation, and they could... And God reminds me, He said, listen to him, none of it ever buys true happiness. It makes the down payment on the next thing to try to be happy, but it never buys happiness. Happiness comes that whether you have much or you have little, it's in my hands. Guys, if I can tell you one thing today, this is one enemy that must be destroyed in your life. And I don't know what it is that needs to get scratched. I don't know what it is you need to pull off the top shelf and say, if it gets broke, it gets broke, but we're going to use it for God. I don't know what it is in your life. Maybe it's an old car you store in the garage and nobody gets to touch it or anything. And you know what? You need to bring it out and say, you know what? I'm going to load up some kids and we're going to ride one Sunday a month in the old ride. And we're going to drop the top off of it and we're just going to have fun. I don't know what it is. I don't own an old car. I know I can take my motorcycle and I can load a kid on the back of it or somebody and make their day. In fact, Shannon's mom, or Lisa's mom, wants to ride real bad. When she comes back next time, we're going to load her up. That's all I can do. I don't have anything else. But what I have, I try my best to use it. If God gives me more land, more space, more Canaan, then I just got to figure out ways to use more of it. It starts with you. I said, Brother Lott, I don't have very much. Can you cook cakes? I can't cook good cakes. Some people cook good cakes, and you could cook a good cake and take it to somebody that's in need. You say, Brother, I don't know anybody in need. Then ask me. I know plenty of people in need. I know people who have deaths, bad weeks, bad months, all types of things. You just say, Pastor, I can do that, and once a month I'm going to cook a cake and you tell me who to take it to. There's no limit to what you can do. There's no money amount. It don't mean you got to be rich or poor. It just means, God, this is my Canaan. This is the one I got my foot on right now, and that's the one that I'm going to win. And watch before long if God doesn't give you twice as much cake mix. Watch if before long you got more than you got time to do. That's the way God works. But it starts with killing pride. Look at the person beside you and say, put your foot on it. Look at the person beside you and say, hit it in the head till it's dead. Look at them again. Say, hang it on a tree. Till dark. And then take it down. Throw it back in where it was. And cover it with stones. That's pretty dead. That ain't coming back to haunt you. And God says, deal with your life that way. And then give me the glory for it. And you'll be good. So, Brother Lott, I don't have much. Then praise Him for the little. Till the much shows up. Will you pray? Father,